Someone told me once, I repeat myself a lot. I guess I'm kind of repetitive, redundant. A lot of times I say the same thing over and over, just repeat myself. Someone told me once I was repetitive. There you go, so is the Bible. When God repeats himself, it's powerful. But in case you missed this one quick thing, we're going through the scriptures, right, at Calvary, but in Exodus now, where we're at, after we read the Ten Commandments, we jumped all the way to chapter 29 last week. We're jumping back to chapter 23 this week. There's a few things that we're going to, actually, last week, Terry was in chapter 30, right? Terry, what was it? Bezalel, was that chapter 30? Some, like, again, kind of like a scope, an idea. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to take a handful of verses in chapter 23, and I want to share something with you this morning that's very dear to my heart, very much on my heart for our church right now. In verse 27 of chapter 23 in Exodus, I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. By the way, that's the river Euphrates, actually. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, the consistent, faithful work that you do in our lives every day. We thank you for that. And I pray that you would be an encouragement and a strength to each and every one of us today here in this place. Lord, so that as we leave this building, we will be taking a new understanding, a greater, more clear understanding of the way you work with us, the way you do your will in our lives. Lord, that we'd be taking that with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 17, and I became very zealous for the Lord immediately. Everybody heard about Jesus twice in each conversation. I went from being the freak in high school to the Jesus freak. Mary, before we were dating, remembered I was the drug freak, weird kid, and I became the freak for Jesus immediately. And that zeal was powerful. I remember praying, and maybe you have done this where you think, that's it, Lord, my life is yours. I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to fail you again. I'm going to run for you. That's it, just me and you forever. As you're singing that song, it's just you and me here now. Well, that's every moment of every day. And that zeal sometimes can come in. And it's a total repentance from all carnal motives, from all thoughts that are inerrant, or errant, I should say, and from all unbelief. That's it, Lord, me and you. Total obedience to all of his calling. Zeal, right? Let's do this thing, right? I get that way even sometimes today in my season that I'm in now. Wednesday night, we were talking about that. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's just this idea of total abandon to God's will in my life. Lord, it's not about me anymore. It's not about this body. I am on the altar, offered to you. And as Gail Irwin said those many, many years ago, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it likes to crawl off the altar when it gets hot, to stay there, surrendered to the Lord. You see, that's my prayer. Oh, Lord, yes, all for you, Lord Jesus. Yet, I still wrestle. I still wander. I still settle. I believe in the Lord and all of his promises, his provision. I trust him through trials and troubles, and yet I can selfishly strive. I can lack trust. I can be anxious in troubles. I can worry. It's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? We love encouragement. We love to be motivated. Please give me a reason, give me vision for today to run for the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. There needs to be a renewing of our minds, a cleansing and a focusing. And that's why the Lord encourages us. But I would say to you today, Christianity is not a 100-yard dash. It's absolutely a lifelong marathon. Now listen, and I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. You can run for Jesus as hard as you want to run. You can sprint for him for the rest of your life. Yet most importantly, don't quit the race. Continue in the faith. That's what I want to share with you this morning. Hebrews 10 says this, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, which is believing to the saving of your soul. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. It's a marathon. Let me ask you, why do runners run? For the money, right? Because you get a lot of money. No. Why do runners run? I see them all over the place. Why do they run? I've never understood this, by the way. Why do people bike? Anybody bicyclists? Any bicyclists? You like? Well, you know, around here, it's beautiful for one, right, to run. Hike. Why do you hike? I went hiking the other day, and as I started hiking up Shiloh Ridge with my brothers, I was like, oh my goodness, why? What was I thinking? Then I got to the top of that ridge, and we found this lookout, and I thought, wow. You know why people run? You know why they bike? You know why they hike? Because the reward outweighs the suffering and the pain of doing it. If every time you went running or biking or hiking, you thought, oh, this is just nothing but agony, and I come home just exhausted and tired and my knees can't move and there's nothing good in it, you won't do that very long. It wouldn't make sense. But because there's a reward that outweighs the agony, it's worth it. It's the risk versus benefit. When you go to work and you make that paycheck, you know, if there was no paycheck, would you go to work? I'd quit. No, I wouldn't. Cost versus value in investing, right? Oh, well, that stock or that investment in that company or those bonds, they're too expensive. But when you look at the value and the worth of the company, people will make expensive investments because the value outweighs the expense. Pretty much everything in life is that way. You weigh it out, value. You weigh it out, the benefits. Believer, here's the correct perspective and the motivation that we're to have. To walk in the ways of God is absolutely worth it. Matter of fact, Paul says, it's incomparable, the things of this life, the trials of this life, to be compared with the glory that's to follow. And so to walk in the ways of God is absolutely worth it. And I'll add this, he's worth it. He's absolutely worth it. We're designed for God, and he's the best thing for us. And so God has literally designed the human life to have the best thing in the universe, his very presence, and we get that in Christ. He's worth it. It's worth it. And so we run. But verse 30 here in our text, he says, look, I'm going to call you into this massive land, much more, by the way, than Israel's ever inherited, ever taken. When you map it out, it's more like today's Israel and, you know, into the Sinai and Jordan. It's this huge amount of land that Israel has never really totally owned for themselves. God promised them this huge land. But he says this, when you come into the land, I'm going to give it to you little by little. Look what it says there in verse 30. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And the reasons are because you could easily get discouraged with the scope of the calling that I have on your life, the benefit that I'm giving you. Wild animals could take over before you have you've had time to grow strong enough to take the whole land. And this principle of little by little, I want to challenge you with this today, is, well, it's very powerful for us. It's very encouraging for us. But I want you to consider this. This is for your consideration this morning. You don't have to agree with me. I think this idea of little by little in our walk with the Lord is true for repentance, for calling, for blessing, even trial. And this idea of little by little enduring is encouraging, empowering. It brings peace to my life. It brings confidence. It promotes love and grace in my life and long-suffering towards others when I grab this. Little by little, walking with the Lord. In the negative side, repentance and hardship, trials and troubles. In the positive side, the calling that God gives us and his blessings. Now, the natural context is for Israel not to be overwhelmed by the natural influences like wild animals, because they, you know, there's people that live in the land now, and if they were all just gone, the animals would take over, and then they wouldn't be able to overcome that. So that's the negative influence that God's pointing out. And then from discouragement over the size of their calling. We got to occupy this whole land. You ever done a home improvement project and you think, well, I'll just knock a hole in the wall. And then, you know, for me, it was I'll just put in this pocket door real quick up in our master bathroom. No big deal. So I knock out the wall and I'm on the phone going, yeah, hey, expert, there's this black plastic pipe in my wall. Oh, that's the vent for your toilet. You're going to have, and you're on the second floor, so you're going to, oh, man. Days and days later, everything's ripped apart. I'm revamping, making stuff and having people come over. And the next thing I know, it's like, okay, it's all in. Everything's done. And I go to slide the door and it goes, It can be overwhelming when you think, I've got this. And then you realize how big something can get. And so that's the natural application. And we would understand, well, surely, that's, I get it. But to imply that to spiritual things is what I'm going to ask you to do with me this morning. The first that I want to look at is repentance. And you might say, Chris, we're to repent, period. Are you implying that we should just slowly change our lives for God? You know, have all your sins in your life and go, okay, well, I'm going to start here. I'm just going to repent a little bit. No. The Lord deals with us, and he touches certain areas of my life. And he calls us to repentance. But I would say to you, not all at once. Now, you could say, Chris, I disagree. That sounds carnal. Well, in my life, I believe this, that if God right now, today, just today, after having walked with the Lord for over 30 years, if right now he showed me all of my weaknesses, all of my failures, all my inadequacies, and all of my sins all at once and demanded absolute change, I would probably lose my sanity. Anyone else? You know, you think about it. There's no way. I don't even know what all is going on in here sometimes that I need healing from. I just say, Lord, take me, I'm yours. And he says, yes. But with that means a surrendering to him. He's patient with me. He's long-suffering. He works in my life, convincing me to surrender to him that I would have his life, and that's the best thing. He deals with this. It's not just that I want to change. It's that God changes me. Matter of fact, I think if I decided right now, that's it. The zeal were to overtake me, and that's it. I'm totally God's now. Nothing. No more sin. No more lust. No more anger, no more nothing. I'm all, you can count on me. I'll be 100% faithful and reliable. I'm going to walk. I'm never going to miss God's voice and miss anything. I would simply set myself up for disappointment. The scriptures say this, and this is interesting. Jesus in Matthew 5, he says, if you come to the temple and you offer your gift to the Lord and there remember, listen, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with your brother. You know, some of us guys, we help up at Lytton. And these guys are going through the step program to become sober. And one of the steps is you make a list of all the things that people that you've hurt and all the defects of character that you surrender to the Lord. It's very hard to do. laying all that out on paper. And I've asked the guys, anybody here, that's called step four. Anybody here still in step four? And hands go up. And how long have you been in step four? One time the guy said 20 years. And in our small group, the guy says, I'm new to this. I don't know if I can do that. This is something we do for the rest of our lives. We come to God in our weaknesses. But what Jesus says is this, when you're before the Lord in worship, and there he reminds you, you remember, oh, there's that person that hates me. There's this person I offended. There's this sin in my life. When God brings it to the surface, that's what we deal with and lay before him and walk in. Okay, Lord, this is yours. I surrender this to you. Give me victory. Give me the strength and the faith to call that person, to repent, to tell that person I'm sorry, whatever, all of that. Because, you see, it's God that does the work. If I just made a list and said, okay, let's start. Hello, Veronica, I'm calling you today to repent of all my, and hello, Mike, and hey, Mary, and hey, Judith. You know, it's like at some point, that's all I get done. I would just keep calling people and keep repenting and feeling that shame, right? But when God brings it up, when he says, I want you to call her and apologize, okay, we'll do that today. My flesh hates that, by the way. My flesh hates dealing with what God's dealing with. I'd much rather die to the things that I died to yesterday. It's after I rid my house of all chocolate that I go, okay, no more chocolate. But the day before I do that, I'm just a pain. Chris, throw away the chocolate. No! Right? When, and that's just an illustration. But the idea is this, when God's dealing with me, that's what I'm to say, okay, Lord, in your timing, right now, this is yours. Zechariah 4, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. You try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a life that's surrendered, saying, God, you take me. You deal with me. It's freeing to me because God's the one that does the work. It keeps me from discouragement. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, you can do nothing without me. The branches can do nothing without the vine, and you can do nothing without me, there in John 15. He's the one that does the pruning to make me more fruitful. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God is working in my life and I'm saying yes to him and dealing with what he's dealing with in my life, the results are really, really, really good. And I can trust him in that. So repentance, even repentance, probably the hardest of those four, repentance, calling, blessing, and trial, is getting our head around this. It's little by little. Lord, I can't do it all. What would you have me do? And he will call you to something that you might think is impossible to surrender to him, but in that moment, he becomes your strength. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you surrender to him in that, and you find peace and encouragement and strength and joy. Praise God. Little by little. I think we need to take a bigger swath of our lives when we're studying how we're doing in the Lord. When I say, how are you doing with the Lord this morning? Let that interpret this way. In the last 10 years of my life, am I closer to Jesus now than I was then? Give yourself some grace. Well, Tuesday I was a lot closer to the Lord. Now I'm really falling away. Take a little bit larger of a swath, you know. And say, Lord, how am I doing now in my walk with you? It's amazing how we'll hear clearer from him when we're not imposing our own rules and regulations, but we're coming to the Lord saying, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. Take me. So, repentance. It's by the work of God in my life, the Spirit of God. Secondly, calling. He places a great calling on your life and mine. We're witnesses for Christ in this world. We are the visible Christ, the visible representation of the invisible Christ to this world. Now, that's a lot of words there, but think about that. When someone is to meet Jesus, guess what? The Father's going to introduce him to you So they'll begin to see Jesus in your life. Wow, that's an incredible calling. And I can feel like a failure in that if I think I've got to get it perfect. It's up to me to make that happen. You know, that's a promise of God. God's Spirit lives within me. It's the Spirit of Christ that expresses through my life when I simply walk in His ways. And it seems like a small thing to me sometimes. You know, you just walk around town, go sit in a coffee shop. It's like, well, no one's asked me about Jesus. And then one person will say, so, hey, what do you do? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. And they'll go, well, Reverend Father, I've got to go. And they get all, oh, man, you know. It seems like a small work. Zechariah 4 again says this, who has despised the days of small beginnings? They will rejoice because it starts small, but God does a great work in our lives and the calling that He's given us. You ever been to the Rock of Ages Festival up in Calistoga? Anyone? A few of you? That started 16 years ago. The name of the church was Highlands Christian Fellowship. They're still there. 16 plus years ago, actually. And the fellowship, they were praying and they felt a call to do this festival there in the middle of nowhere in Calistoga. And their church at that time, I don't know what it is now, at that time was about the size of our fellowship. And the event itself was such a great magnitude that it completely dwarfed the rest of their church budget. Church budget, Rock of Ages, right? How are we ever going to do this? God provided. And now, in the last couple of years, they've had over 13,000 people attending. Three stages, all these big name bands, incredible ministry, people getting saved, Bible studies that you can go to, lots of cool things going on there. And they've ministered to over 60,000 people over the years from Fresno to Reno. You guys want to have a festival? I mean, isn't that, now that's not something they did. They didn't get a board meeting together and go, okay, I think this is it. The timing's right. We got this thing. They're in Calistoga. And yet God did the work. Years ago, I called the pastor there and he said, Chris, God's just done an amazing thing. I think now it's its own movement. It became too much for the church to simply work it. And they have their own board now set up to do that because it just became this, they just kicked the ball and it became a game. It was just amazing. A small beginning, a great work. What is God calling you into? What service? What ministry? I believe when He calls us, He gives us greater vision, maybe greater than we could even imagine. But that greater vision keeps us focused for today. So that the little skirmishes in our lives and things that go on today won't distract us from this thing. God's called me to do it. I think of King David. He wanted to build the temple for God. I look at my palace, and then there's this tent for the glory of God. I want to build God a house. And the prophet Samuel said, excellent idea. Do all that's in your heart. And then he had to turn around and come back and said, God said you can't build Him a house. You're too guilty with all that you've done. You can't do it. But your descendant will, and then it becomes messianic. The one that comes from you is going to build you a house, David, and his kingdom will last forever, pointing to Jesus Christ. But also, Solomon was the one that built the temple. So David didn't just kick the can and go, well, I guess I can't build him a house, whatever, something spiritual. That, you know, no. You know what he did? He started collecting gold and all the jewels and all the wood and all the things to build the temple. And the plans were given to him by the Lord, just like the tabernacle. And they were all laid out, and he pushed all of that to Solomon and said, there, I've done all that I can do to provide for you to do what God's calling you to do. That's awesome. That is awesome. God's given you vision for something, but I just don't feel like, you know what? Just walk in it. Watch God provide. Not to distract us from our text, but the fact that we are in escrow on a building in Windsor, it just makes me scratch my head. I just don't get it. God is good. He's huge. Be praying about that because it's, you know, just all these inspections that we're doing can be a little taxing, as many of you know. But God is faithful. He's good. So this idea of keeping our eyes on the vision that God has given us. Here's the thing. If I have vision from the Lord, the Bible says without vision the people perish. God's given us revelation and vision. As I walk in that and you get in my way, then you're getting the ministry of the Holy Spirit because you're right in front of me. I remember growing up as a kid, I'd be in my parents' church and there'd be this line of people meeting the new pastors. You know, it was one of those denominations where every 2 years you get a new pastor. And so we'd be in line to meet the new pastor. And he would do this. And I remember noting this as a small child. He'd grab the person's hand in front of them, and as he's shaking it, he'd be greeting the person coming down the line. And then as he grabbed their hand, he wouldn't even be looking at them anymore. He'd be greeting the next person. And so when it came my turn, it was like, I don't think he ever made eye contact with me. And, you know, even now, the Lord reminds me of that and says, Chris, if you think you've got this grand vision, but the little kid in front of you that's asking you to look at their little thing from Sunday school, you're like, excuse me, you know, where's your mom? You know, that you've missed me. It's probably me right in front of you, and you're just missing it. So when I realize, Lord, you've called me to be a witness for you, and everything is unto you, then the person in front of me gets the ministry. And then we all have those people in our lives that we minister to, that God brings healing to, parents, children. Ministry happens along the way as we simply keep our focus on the Lord. So repentance, Lord, as you see fit, prompt me in those things and I will walk in your ways. In calling, Lord, keep me focused on what you have for my life so that I can see the glory. And then blessing and provision. They were given this land by promise and it was huge. It was an enormous blessing beyond them. And so Israel built that nation over time. It was given to them all at once, but they built it over time. That blessing came with a warning in Deuteronomy 6. He said this, I'm going to lead you into cities which you have not built, houses full of all good things which you did not fill. And he goes on to say, an inheritance that wasn't even yours and you walked into it, animals that weren't yours, everything. It was all done. Oh, look, cities that are built, houses that are full of riches. Wow, we didn't do this. You know what I call that? I call that the turtle on the fence post. You ever heard that? Next time you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you'll know this. He didn't get there himself. You know, and when you find yourself with blessing that's from the Lord, you're like, Lord, I didn't do this. You did this, right? That's the idea. He says this, though, beware in that moment lest you forget me. Lest you forget me. If we got all the blessings of God right now, boom, your financial problems are over. You've won the lottery. Well, I don't know if that's good news. Matter of fact, I did some research this week, just a few. There's lots of stories out there. I want to read you a few lottery winners and their stories. The first one it's the craziest, I think. But anyway, Denise Rossi. She was happily married for 25 years, and she won the lottery for $1.3 million. And immediately filed for divorce. Her husband had no idea it was coming, didn't know why she was divorcing him, and through the whole process, she hid the fact that she had won this $1.3 million. And when the divorce was final and everything, it was discovered that she had won the lottery and filed for divorce. So the judge brought her back into court and said, that's fraud, and gave the $1.3 million to her ex-husband. Wasn't such good news. It exposed something not so good in her life. Janet Lee won $18 million. 10 years later, she was $2.5 million in debt with $700 in the bank. Callie Rogers, 16 years old in the UK. You have to be 18 in the US to do the lottery, not there. 16 years old, she won $3 million. Blew her mind, she blew all of her money. 6 years later, she was filing bankruptcy, working three jobs, living back with her mother. William Post, $16.2 million he won. Later, he filed bankruptcy after a couple family members had attempted to murder him, and he had done jail time trying to shoot a creditor that came to his door. Lost everything, filed bankruptcy. Billy Bob Harrell, $31 million. He only lived for another 20 months. Took his own life because he was so depressed. Not even 2 years later. $31 million. Abraham Shakespeare, $30 million. He was helping the homeless. He was a very generous man. you know, 30 million, he had nothing prior to that. And he was just giving money and helping the homeless. And a homeless person came alongside and befriended him and wanted to help him. And then they found him murdered. And it was her that did the murder. And years later, when they finally finished the case and proved that she had murdered him, the $30 million was gone. So you look at that and you think, I don't know if I want to win the lottery. There's a couple of good stories out there. And we were talking about this yesterday. It'd probably be a good idea not to let anybody know, you know, if you won the lottery. If there's someone here this morning that won the lottery, we don't know. And that's very wise, right? Because it can hound you. Money has lots of friends, they say. So it's this. I don't need to have God solve all my problems and give me all the blessings right now. I just simply need to remember this. His blessings outweigh everything. The promises of what he's given us is so much greater, can't even be compared with the hardships of this life. I need to simply stay satisfied with him. He promises to meet my needs. Praise God for that. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I remember as a new believer, as a kid, I'd read that verse and I'd think, so then if I do this right, I'll get everything. It's like, you know, Chris, just back up, hold on. The idea is this, Lord, I want to live for you, and you'll take care of me? Okay. That's the abandon right there, to just simply live for him. Proverbs 30 says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The writer of the Proverbs is simply saying this, Lord, I don't want you to, you know, I don't want my life to be all filled with blessing, and I don't want to find myself destitute. I just want to be satisfied with what you've provided for me. That became a mantra in my early Christian days. And I realized, Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to be satisfied with you in the middle of everything. So even blessings come little by little as we're satisfied with the Lord. Trials, troubles, absolutely. You can only handle so much, right? And God promises only to give you what you can handle. Now, that bothers people sometimes when they look back and they go, Chris, you have no idea what I've been through. It was horrific. It was terrible. Please don't say that God only gives you what. I could not handle that. I lost it. In our own disobedience, we can make ourselves miserable, doing things that literally ruin us. But no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Meaning no matter what it is today, in your past, even if it was simply yesterday, whatever your past was, you can come to God and say, God, you will be faithful to me. You've promised, and I stand on that promise. Show me the way out, and God will show you and lead you and empower you. And I know for many of us, there are things that seem impossible. But guess what? What's impossible for you is possible for God, because nothing's impossible for God today. Are you feeling overwhelmed? Know this, God is trustworthy. He provided the victory over trouble and trial and evil, even if it cost you your life. Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said that after the Lord allowed all of his wealth to go, all of his property, and all of his children suffered death. He was alone with his wife, and his wife turned to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? In that moment of his life, he said, though God slay me, yet I will trust him. It's an amazing verse, Job 13, 15. Jesus said this, I've spoken these things to you so you can have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that. Then he went to the cross. That was the night of his betrayal. Be of good cheer. You have tribulation in this world, but I have overcome the world. And then he suffered. He cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ is so strong in the face of coming trial beyond what you and I could ever imagine. He said, I've overcome that. because of the word of God, the promises of God in his life. Christianity is certainly not a 100-yard dash. It's a lifelong marathon. And of course, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I'm not saying that we should walk in the character of God little by little. Well, you know what? I was working on patience, and that was it. That's it for a couple weeks. That's all I'm going to work on. I'm just going to continue and, you know, my anger. You know, it's like, no. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about simply staying surrendered to the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, right? You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not go weary. You shall walk and not faint. I like that. That's the eagle landing and then running and then walking. Church, it comes down to this, a daily walk. It's a lifelong marathon. Paul says in Romans 13, owe no one anything except this, to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. That's the debt in our lives that we're fulfilling, is loving with the love of God those around us. So the next time, when you say, that's it, I can't love this person, wait, Lord, that's how I can do it today. That's how I can walk with you today, by just simply loving them. So I want to end with something here. They were called to inherit this massive land. When Joshua comes into the land later, after the wilderness experience, right? He brings the nation into the land. They part the Lord parts the Jordan River, and they walk across, and they're in the land. The Lord said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Seriously. So the idea was this, the land is yours, Joshua. Everywhere you go, I've already given it to you. But Joshua had to simply walk it out. Believer, here it is. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are in saved by the blood of Jesus and you've given your life to Christ today, even if you don't think that's true, it's true. It's not based on how much you're getting it. God's promises are based on his faithfulness. And he says this, I have given you, believer, every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have it all. All you have to do is walk in it. Walk it out as a believer. We know that one day God's going to set up his kingdom on the earth now. So we don't say, well, let's do that now. Elect our candidate. Do the, you know what, let's get the world. No, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We stand here now in the kingdom of God, serving him, walking in his calling, praying for revival in a nation that seems to be teetering on the brink of darkness. And yet our prayer is not, Lord, save our nation, right? Our prayer is this, Lord, save people in our nation. Use me as your witness. So we've been given this incredible blessing, and the idea is this, as Joshua came into the land, he just simply needed to take the land. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus, so the typology is beautiful. Jesus is going to come and invade the land, and we're with him, right? That's the idea. But there's another side of this I want to give you that I don't think many people have heard. I want to share it with you, is this. Jesus made a promise to me, to Chris Blostone. Chris, I'm going to own you, and in the end, you will completely be mine. All of you, 100%. You're not going to be up in heaven with still some lingering, you know, errant thoughts or something. I'm going to finish the work that I've begun in you. So I picture that as I'm the land, and Jesus is coming to own me. What's interesting is when they came into the land, if someone resisted them, they took over. When they were surrounded Jericho, they walked around the city, and Rahab tells us the whole city was terrified. And she just waited because they had made her a promise. We'll save you if you stay inside your house. So she just stayed inside the house. And Joshua, now this is a picture of the Lord, came in, and judgment took everyone away but saved her. So here's the thing. Guess what? Jesus has taken over. He's taken over your life, whether you like it or not. He's made a promise to you. Mike, you're mine. I'm going to finish the work. Right? He's made this promise that I believe. And so when I resist him in my life, I'm fighting God. And he promises to win. And praise God for that. He finishes the work. And in the end, he owns me. It'd be a lot easier if I just simply surrendered to his lordship in my life and was a part of that victory. Come on in. New ownership? You bet. My house is yours. You're the new owner. There it is. And then it becomes a neat thing, a real blessing to watch God do the work. Stand with me, would you? Lord, I pray this morning that you, Lord, would keep us from discouragement. Lord, that's such a killer to us just walking with you and enjoying you. So, Lord, I pray against that, and I pray that you'd fill us with the encouragement of your Spirit. Lord, you have made a promise to us, so many promises, Lord, and we simply want to surrender to you and walk in your ways. What is it, Lord, in our lives that has to go today? What are you surfacing? Then take it from us, Lord. Search us and know us. Lord, what is it that you're calling us to walk in today? That we might wrestle with whether we're equipped or whether we want the stress of it. Lord, give us the faith, Lord, that we need to walk in your calling. Give us vision and direction. Lord, what are the things that are clearly blessings from you in our lives? Give us a light touch on those things as we are satisfied with you and are generous with what you've given us. And Lord, the things that you've allowed, the trials, the hardships, Lord, we come to you in those things sometimes broken, but we stand in you upon your rock and your faithfulness to us. You're our great deliverer. So have your way with us today. Direct our thoughts, direct our steps. Go before us to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.